topic of our study this morning is the embracing of edification. The embracing of edification. And our key phrase is the final part of the first verse of chapter 1, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What is truth? What is truth? As a means of introduction, I want to read to you a passage from the Gospel of John, introducing this very question. I'm reading from John 18, verses 28 to 38. Jesus being brought before Pilate. They led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee of me? Pilate answers, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? What is truth, friends? The world today is a beehive of chaos on this subject. Objectivity versus subjectivity. Is there concrete reality that we can tie ourselves to? Or is it subjective, considering what you believe is true in your own heart? That's all that matters. This painful exchange that we see between this political leader, Pilate, and Jesus himself, Pilate ironically asks the question to the only individual over the course of history who would have been able to answer this question in an unbelievable way. Pilate asks Jesus, what is the truth? And Jesus could have rightfully answered, I am. Amen. Jesus is the truth. Today we need to define what the truth is. Unbelievable that we need to define truth, but so it is. In today's age, we need to define truth. Let's define truth based on the biblical objective fact of what is reality. And I want to define truth through the lens of Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you can do so. I'm going to read a few of the verses and just comment on them. Defining the truth. Truth is the cold, hard facts of our existence. And our existence is a godless state. It's the severity of our blood guiltiness as men and women. It's the inevitability of us collapsing under the weight of our sin. It's the completeness of our utter need and dependence for God to step in and to save us from ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 starts with the concept that we, Paul talking to the Gentiles of the world, he says, you were quickened, but you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the objective truth of our state. Natural man is dead, period. There's no hope of life. There's no glimmer of growth in his being. Dead men don't walk. Dead men don't rise in the natural state. It goes on, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. And the natural man says, hey, that doesn't sound too bad. We're just fitting in with everybody else, right? We're just doing what everybody else is doing. That's what the world is doing. And it goes on, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember, the prince of the power of the air in this context is not God. The prince of the power of the air is not Jesus. It's going on, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. What does that mean? That means we were literally led by Satan into doing whatever we were doing. But we can't pass the blame on Satan, because he goes on, in times past, you walked according to this world. The next verse, verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh. Our conversation, meaning our actions between us and the world, how we were relating to the world, were based on the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That means whatever we thought we were going to do, whatever came into our heart, whatever that guilty desire was that came into us, we just did that. We didn't give any heed to righteousness. We didn't give any heed to God. We didn't give any heed to glorifying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In our natural state, we just did what felt good. We were hedonists, seeking our own self-pleasure and our own self-desire. We were by birth, the children of wrath, destined for destruction. This is truth. This is the biblical reality of mankind and who we are outside of Christ. But truth is also recognizing the fact that God didn't leave us there. Hallelujah, God didn't leave us in the depths of our despair, but God commendeth his love towards us in this. While we were in this state, while we were so far from God, Jesus died for us. He goes on in Ephesians 2:4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and he raised us up together. He made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The reality that matters, friends, is the gospel call. The reality of what we build our life on, the reality of what truth matters, is that Jesus lives today. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago for you and for me, died for you and for me, rose again for you and for me, and is even today living for you and for me. This is the objective truth that we build our life around. It's the gospel call. It's the mystery of godliness, as we spoke on a couple of weeks ago. The mystery of godliness is that mystery that wasn't known, it wasn't understood, but it's now been revealed that Jesus came and Jesus saves. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth is the topic this morning. Grace and truth. There are so many objective facts that men try to base their life around, but there's only one objective fact that the church is called to follow, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the Word of God, and he is the drumbeat that we base our life on, and we march towards that beat going forward into eternity. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about the means to getting to the truth this morning. The means to obtaining the truth. And if you're looking at your outline there, we're on to the second point, the light unto the path. Three steps and the means to the truth. Of course, the scriptures is always our starting point. That is our gateway. The Spirit is the one that guides us unto the very Savior himself. We have a gateway, a guide, and a goal, or we have the scriptures, the Spirit, and the Savior. You want truth? Anybody not want truth? I don't think so. I think we're all seeking for truth. We all want to know what objective reality is. And truth is, of course, the Word of God. We start at the Word of God. That is the gateway to truth. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. It is the portal unto our pathway to understanding. That's why almost a week doesn't go by that we don't say Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because it is our gateway and it is our call. It is everything that we base our life around. It is the entrance point. But the word of God is also the pathway. It's not only the gateway, it's not only the portal, but it's also the path. You know, Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Dr. Lear likes to give a great illustration of when he was in Africa and how they would carry a lamp down by their feet so that they could see the dangers on the path. There were a lot of dangers in Africa. There were a lot of dangerous legless reptiles that you didn't want to come upon in the middle of the nighttime. And so you put a lamp right down by your feet because you did not want to accidentally meet one of those reptiles when you were not expecting it. This is the word of God. It is the lamp unto our feet and it is the light unto our path. You know what's even better than a lamp? A guide. In my opinion, rather than having a lamp, I'd rather have somebody who knows the exact way of where we're going. Because if I got a lamp and I'm going off into the forest of Africa, that doesn't bode well for me. I don't know where I'm going. I might wander around for a while. Hey, at least I can see the snake when it gets there, right? But I don't know where I'm going. But that's how much God loves us. Is He didn't just give us a light unto the path. He gave us a guide. Amen. Who knows the path. The Spirit is the guide. And in the Upper Room Discourse, we've been discussing these a lot lately, John 14, 15, 16, 17, this huge passage of the Gospel of John that's devoted to Jesus' time with His disciples before He goes away. In that time, three times, many, many times, He talks about giving the Holy Spirit to them, that He was going to have to go away and the Holy Spirit would come. But in three times in particular, He calls the Holy Spirit a unique name. He calls Him the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. I want to look at those passages. The first one we see is in John 14, 17. John 14, 16 and 17. He says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. See, the disciples needed a Comforter right now. Because Jesus just told them, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come right now. But I'm going to come back and get you. But there's going to be a time of separation for us. But don't worry, because I'm sending a Comforter with you. And He is going to abide with you forever. And He goes on, He reiterates that, and He talks about the Spirit of Truth. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but ye know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. That was huge. That was huge. We don't realize how huge that is because we've been in the church for this long. But the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come and not just be on them and not just be with them, but was going to abide in them permanently was huge. Because up to this point, through the time frame that God has revealed in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit would come and He would be on an individual who would be anointed with the Spirit for a season. But the Holy Spirit could leave. That's why David prays, don't take from me your Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make the Spirit stay with me, Lord. We have the promise that He doesn't leave us. He's not just going to be with us, but He's going to take up residence in us as well.
Praise God.
This is the Spirit of Truth who will abide in us forever. The second phrase we see the Spirit of Truth is in chapter 15, verse 26. He says again, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, there's our phrase again, He proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one who is going to bear witness in a court of law. That's what the phrase testify here means. It's the word martyrios, which is the same idea that we get the word martyr. Because the martyrs were just people like you and me who just went out and told others about what they had seen. We put them up on a pedestal because it's true, they died for their faith. That's right to honor them for. But all that they did is say, hey, do you know about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how He saved my life. Let me tell you how He saved the world. You just have to see Him and recognize Him and accept Him. And they testify to the world. That's what the Holy Spirit, who is going to live in those who call upon the Lord forever, he's going to abide with them and testify to them of the truth of Jesus, and to bear witness as in a court of law, to give evidence to them. The third point we see, this is in John chapter 16, verse 13. Again, we see the phrase, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. See, we're not just given the Bible and said, go figure it out. Good luck. Natural man doesn't understand the spiritual things. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We need him to abide in us and to testify to us of the things that the Lord teaches, but also to guide us to the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the goal. We have a gateway, we have a guide, we have a goal. We have the scriptures, we have through the Spirit, and we have unto the Savior. Jesus is the goal of everything. Don't get sick of hearing me say that, because if I'm up here every day, every Sunday, saying, look to Jesus, friends, then that is a message that is worth hearing over and over and over again. That is the drumbeat that we need to base our lives around, is look to Jesus. The Spirit was going to just hit these three things, reminding you, abide, testify, and show us the way, and Jesus is the goal. He said at the beginning of John chapter 14, in their way of comforting them, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. At the beginning of his gospel, John says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, it's his life, it's his death, it's his resurrection, it's his ascension, it's his love, it's his grace, it's his mercy. It's Jesus, and understanding him and abiding with him and making our whole life about making him known. That's the goal. That's the goal of truth. So for the Christian, when we're talking about truth, God directs the pursuit of truth by leading us to the Word of God. He also defends our pursuit of truth because he gives us the Spirit. That doesn't just let us wander astray, but convicts us of sin and guides us into the direction that we should go. And he desires our pursuit of truth. God desires that we pursue him and pursue truth. In this conversation that we read with Jesus' interaction with Pilate, he actually said, to enlighten man to the truth, it's the whole reason I came. Let me reread it in John 18:37. Jesus to Pilate said, to this end was I born. This is the purpose why I came. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That I should bear witness unto the truth. So I want to turn now and talk about this application. What is the purpose of truth? What does God want us to do when we've come to an understanding of the truth, or at least some level of acknowledgement of the truth? Our third point is really, in every aspect, truth is meant to call us out of ourselves. It's to get us out of our me-centered lifestyle and look at our lives as being a way to glorify the Lord and to love the saints around us. I have three things on the outline there just to draw your attention to. The first thing is to get away from sin. We're no longer called to a life of bondage. Don't submit yourselves again to the yoke of slavery. Jesus has called you to freedom. Away from sin and out of ourselves and unto the saints. Let's look at each of these three for a moment. Away from sin, our freedom from bondage. Truth is given that we would be free from bondage, friends. I know there's probably some in here this morning who feel enslaved to some sin, some entangling desire that they just can't break free from. Jesus says in John 8:31 to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking about sin. He's talking about the enslavement that sin does to the life of an individual. And he says that because they come back to him and they say, we're Abraham's seed. We weren't in bondage to any man. How do you say you'll be made free? Like, we're not enslaved. We're not slaves. And Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, listen closely, he's saying. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Does anyone commit sin in this room? Every head should be nodding. We all commit sin. And in our past life, that meant that we were enslaved to the sin. We had no choice but to obey it. Sin is the bondage of the powers of the soul. This bondage is willed because the soul does not see its fearful evil. When it perceives the truth, there comes to it a power which rouses it from its stupor and strengthens it to break the fetters by which it has been bound. That's Ellicott in his commentary. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means we come to Jesus and he sets us free. We come to Jesus and we recognize what he's done for us. And the more we dwell on that and the more we let that pervade our soul, the more freedom we have from the sins that entangle us. We sing, Jesus, I come. Listen to the words of this hymn. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness and into thy health. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Paul to the Galatians says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What he's saying is that we often, even though we've been free, we fall back into old habits. Old habits die hard. We all know that. But we need to not play loose and easy with sin. We know the bondage that we were enslaved to that with. We need to be violent when it comes to removing sin from our lives. Now, that's not probably something you hear from a pulpit very often, that we need to be violent. But it is absolutely true, friends. We need to wage war against the sin in our lives. You know the sin that you struggle with. I don't know the sin you struggle with. I know the sins that I struggle with. But we need to cut off the hand if it causes us to sin. Do what you need to do to get that out of your life. If that means cutting off the internet, if that means removing certain foods from the house, whatever it is that you struggle with on a daily basis, that you say, I have been battling this for decades and I can't get victory in it. You know what? Jesus promises the victory in 1 Corinthians 10, how he says we run from the victory. He says that no sin has partaken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able. You say, where does that leave me? Where does that leave me? Because I keep struggling and I keep suffering and I keep failing. He says, God will make a way of escape for you. What is the way of escape? It means get out. It means you run from the sin. It doesn't mean you try to stand there and say, I'll win this time. You won't win this time. Decades tell you you won't win this time. Get out. Run the other direction and wage war against the sin. Battle the sin. Okay, back to the message out of my preaching. Second point is that was away from sin. Next point on the purpose of truth is to get out of ourselves. To get out of ourselves, this is the concept that we speak of in big theological terms as sanctification. Don't be scared of that phrase, sanctification. It just means you're set apart. It means you're set apart. You're no longer common. God has a purpose for you. And that's what it means. John 17:19 says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Jesus is saying, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The scriptures are meant to sanctify us, to set us apart, to set apart for the master's use. Now let's talk about sanctification a little bit more and just pull it out and understand that sometimes when we read the scriptures, we have to understand that they speak of sanctification in different ways. There's a past aspect of sanctification that when we come to the Lord, we're sanctified once and done. There's another aspect of sanctification that means while we are living in Christ, we continue to be more sanctified. And there's an understanding that one day we will be finally sanctified. So we kind of have to understand what we're talking about when we're reading the passage. Well, let's just talk about those. Initially, there's a past aspect of sanctification. That means when you come to Christ, you are positionally sanctified. You are set apart for the Master's use. In a very real sense, the moment that we are sanctified, Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Done. You were sanctified. We think of this in the same concept that we think of the fact that we have been justified. Justified means we've been made righteous in Christ. We've been made just as if we never sinned. That happened once and done. But there's also an aspect that we're working out our own inward actions of how we're supposed to grow in righteous behavior in one sense. But that's not the concept of sanctification. The concept of sanctification here is, you know, once and done. That's the initial. That's the past tense. But we're also growing. We're growing to be more meet for the Master's use. Because we have to realistically understand in our own minds that now we're really not common anymore. God really has us built for something unique. And that uniqueness is gifted to each of you individually in a different way. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts to everybody. And so the way that you are set apart for a unique use is unique to you. I jumped ahead. Let me hit my verse here. We have been set free from sin, positionally removed from the domain of darkness, but we still sin. We've been set free from the domain of darkness. Let me just hit this one more time, talking about positional changing, is that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. You were in the kingdom of darkness, yes? You did what you felt in Satan leading you to do, and also your flesh said, yeah, let's do it. That's what you did. You were in that domain of darkness, but you have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. That was once and done. That was done at the cross. That was done when you put your faith in him. You have been set apart. You have been sanctified once and done. And I also want to just note that it's very, very interesting to consider that when Paul talks to the church at Corinth, did the church at Corinth have everything together? No. Did the church at Corinth have more sins than you wave a stick at? Yeah. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues. But when Paul introduces his letter to them, he calls them saints. He tells them that you are sanctified. You are set apart. The word for saint just means hagios. You're holy. You are holy. You have been set apart. Now, even though you have a lot of work left, we got a lot of work to deal with here, Corinthians, but you are holy. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus our Lord. We are positionally, at the moment of salvation, sanctified. But it's also an ongoing process. It's a practically ongoing thing. Today we find ourselves, if we have put our faith in Jesus, as growing in sanctification, growing in the growth of the Lord. And we understand that we sin. We already all agreed with that. But 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. We're talking about truth today. We don't want to be liars. We need to recognize that we still sin and that his word is in us. God is working this out in each of us. I'm under the conviction that as we grow in our sanctification, what that means is that we recognize more and more each and every day, not of our own personal ability to stand on our own two feet, but the exact opposite. That each and every day as we grow in the Lord, that brings us another step closer to realizing our utter dependence on Jesus for everything. Amen. Because we cannot stand on our own two feet. And the longer that we go, the more we realize, I need you every hour. And that's why we sing every hour. And we need to be in the Word every hour. And we need to be meditating on the Word as frequently as we possibly can find time to. And that means we might have to cut things out of our life so that we can find time to be meditating on the Word and chewing on the Word, because we know that on our own two feet, we are lost. It is not by our own strength. It is not by our own might. It is not by our own power. But it's by his Spirit. Everything is by his Spirit. Sanctification is an ongoing process. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. And we also understand that one day we will be finally and permanently sanctified. We will be actually set apart in our own minds as well as positionally. Practically speaking, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of truth is personal sanctification. The purpose of truth is first, freedom from sin. Second, it is personal sanctification. And finally, it is to be given unto the saints. This is our call, friends. Is under the saints is the idea of edification. Topic of our sermon is embracing edification. Under the saints, corporate maturity. When Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he reminds them in Acts chapter 20, he calls them to him, and he has a big powwow with them, and he tells them all sorts of things of that they need to understand for the trials that are going to come down to the church. And he says in Acts 20, 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you, and to the word of his grace." It's all about the word. Time and again, we see it's all about the word, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul is speaking here to the Ephesian elders that it is the word that causes us to grow up. It is the word that, again, we need to be focused on. Edification, big church word again. Edification just means to be a house builder. To make something firm and established and strengthened. And it's always used in a corporate mindset. It's not used in a personal mindset. It's used in building each other up and building up the church of God. The whole aspect of this part of the book of Titus is how do we build our mission and our core ideas that we are about what God is about so that we can have a compelling Christian witness. And we need to, as one of those aspects, embrace the building up of each other. It's not the building up of ourselves. It's the building up of each other. You see, God gives different giftedness to the church for that very purpose. This is the whole aspect of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read some of the verses. Jesus gave some, it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints to accomplish the work of the ministry. That's why leadership is given in the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. The universal church is the body of Christ, but here at Waynesboro Bible, we are also a limb of that church. And we need to work together. We need to give our giftings to each other to build up the body in this place. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity, knowledge, unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into him, which is the head, even Christ. We need to give of ourselves for each other. God gave leaders to the church to build up the body, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, coming to the unity of the faith, and coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. Meaning, therefore, that we're not tossed by doctrines and devices, but we're firm and established in the truth that they would grow. The imagery that I get in it when I consider this concept is the fact that when we see the life of Jesus, Jesus gave his life to you. He gave his life to me. He gave his life as a giftedness to build up the church. That's what we're called to do as well. If you receive a giftedness from Jesus, that gifting that he's blessed you with is not for you. It's never meant for you. It's meant for those around you. And the same is true for me. Any giftedness the Lord blesses me with is not for me, but it's for you. That's the way that we need to view our walk. That's the way that we need to view our understanding of the truth and coming to a knowledge of the truth. So we're talking about truth, but let's tie it into Titus in closing here and then hit a point of application or two. The tie into Titus. What does everything we're talking about today have to do with Titus? It has to do with the dangers in Crete. Already alluded to this very briefly, but in Crete, men had turned from the truth. Cretans were known for being liars and deceivers. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about how that was a defining characteristic of their culture. But particularly, Paul tells Titus, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This is verse 10 of chapter 1. And verse 14 tells him, don't give heed to the Jewish fables. Don't give heed to the commandments of men that turn from the truth. There are doctrines that creep into the church that are not based on the truth. There are doctrines that make their way in and are taught and are emphasized that the whole purpose is that they turn the saints away from the gospel. They turn them away from that which matters. They turn them away from the gospel call. And that's what was happening in Crete. We have these two concepts, Jewish fables and commandments of men. Fables and religion is what this deals with. Just to give you the context of what fables means, you might find this interesting. The concept of fables actually stems from what is likely being referenced here, is the fact that Jewish teaching says that when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he received the law and he received everything that's recorded in the Pentateuch and was written down in the Pentateuch, Jewish teaching says that at that same time, Moses received an oral tradition that wasn't written down. And it passed down through the centuries. And it passed down through the generations. It was called the law that is upon the lip because it wasn't recorded. And it was passed down through the ages. And as it was passed down, additional commentaries got added. Additional illustrations got added as by various rabbis. And so by the time that Christ is walking on this earth, it was actually considered a supplemental work to the Pentateuch. Supplemental even to the written law of God. And this oral preservation continued until the second century when it was finally written down. And at that time, it was called the Mishnah. If you've heard the phrase, the Mishnah. That the word Mishnah means repetition because it was orally repeated through centuries and centuries and centuries and passed down through the time. The problem is that it's not the written word of God. The problem is that there's no proof to it. The problem is that it is... Let me see the note here. The Mishnah contains many wild and improbable and legendary histories. 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul exhorting Timothy says, don't give heed to fables and genealogies that minister questions. This is the problem with the Mishnah. This is the problem with the oral tradition. This is the problem with the fables of the Jews, was they just asked more questions. We don't need to give the world more questions. The world has a lot of questions. We need to give the world the answers to those questions. We need to give them the foundation of the bedrock, which is the truth, which is the word of God, which is what we have right here. We don't need to look outside of this for additional things that give them questions to ask about. We don't need them to minister questions. The second thing he says there is the commandments of men, and we understand that there was the Pharisees, the Judaizers were in Crete. The Judaizers were those who were coming in and saying, you got to keep the law. You got to maintain the righteousness of the Old Testament in order to be saved. This is, as well as adding to that, the Pharisees also had additional commandments of men that were not written in the law, that were meant to, at the time, probably even built with a good idea that was at the time they were written, was to separate man even more, just to hedge the law a little bit, to make sure we're not even coming close to endangering the law. But that's a commandment of men. It's not the word of God. It does the same thing. It ministers more questions rather than answers. This is what was going on with Crete. And he also calls the Cretans and the leaders in the church vain talkers and deceivers. Vain talkers and deceivers. What does that mean? That means they're not given any meat. All their talk is like the wisp of an of a breath. There's nothing to sink your teeth into. There's nothing of value there. And this is like the verse that we come back to from 2 Timothy so often, that in the last days, men will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. It says they will be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what was happening in Crete. Never come to the application to the knowledge of the truth. Let's close with an application today. The point is, in our verse, it is the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. We've emphasized most of the time on truth. On truth. Well, what does it mean to be acknowledging the truth? You got to acknowledge the truth. Do we need to define that? What it means is you have to accept the truth. You've heard the truth. You know the truth. You hear it from the Word of God. Now act on it. Hear the truth. Build your life around it. You need to not only hear it. The demons know the truth, but they know it and they shudder. It's not enough just to know it. You got to build your life around it. You have to acknowledge the completeness of the scripture and then walk forward in faith that God is calling you to do what he is calling you to do. It is the acknowledgement that we need to walk forward in. The acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, understands that truth can make you free. And when we cling to the word and when we meditate on the word and when we hide the word in our hearts, it's amazing what he will do through that word. It's amazing how many times he will strengthen us through our temptation, that he will make a way of escape through the memorization of the word and through hiding it in our heart, that we will be broken free from the sin that entangles us. Away from sin, freedom from sin, out of ourselves, away from the realization that we think that we're in an independent culture. Talking about the scriptures coming against the culture, America says independence, as in we can make it on our own. We can't. We can't make it on our own. We need Jesus every moment of every day. And we need to acknowledge that and to build our lives around it. How are we building our lives around that truth? And understanding, of course, the application that our giftedness, our knowledge, our skill set, whatever it is not for us, but it's for the church. It's for the saints. And I want to close to reiterate what something Brother Bill said in Sunday school, because it nails exactly what we're talking about today. He said, what do we do with this? We fan the flame. You fan the flame of the giftedness that is in you. You fan the flame by pouring yourself into the Word of God. You live in the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God, and you feast on the Word of God. We need truth, and we need to build our lives around it. Truth is able to build up the brethren. Truth is able to strengthen the body here into one that will embrace edification, because that's a pillar, an essential pillar for a committed church that is devoted to producing a compelling Christian witness. May that be true of us, friends. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, today we come before you humbly, recognizing our own brokenness and our need for you every moment of every day. We come before you seeing these great truths of how much you value us to walk in reality. And we look at the world and we see how much deception there is in the world. We see how much deception there is in the falseness of the internet age, of the falseness of social media, of the deception that wages war even through the tears of the political schemes of the world, not just America. The prince of the power of the air is well at work in these last days. But you desire us to know the truth and to acknowledge it and to base our life around it. To do that, we need to be living in your word. It is our daily bread. If we go a day without bread, we're going to feel it. If we go a day without your word, Satan is going to gain an upper hold. Lord, we have to say that these truths, the truth of the gospel call, is given. first and foremost for those who are lost, that they would see the truth of their lost state, that they have no hope and they're without God in the world. And Holy Spirit, we ask that if there are any in our number today who haven't put their faith in you, haven't experienced the new birth, haven't received new life, that you would speak to them and you would show them that they can't make it on their own. There is no hope of their own. Their righteousness isn't just a fig leaf, it's the filthiest of rags. You put any adjective on there with the dirtiest thing you can think of, and that's what our righteousness is outside of Christ. God is not pleased with our self-righteousness. It has, in fact, earned us death, separation from God forever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus did what we could not do and lived the life that we could not do, as was said this morning, that he lived those 30 plus years on this earth to demonstrate righteousness, the righteousness that we couldn't live, that we couldn't achieve. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have every one turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him, the Lord has laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He took the sin for us. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died there for each and every one of us. That by faith and belief in his word and belief that God sent him, we can actually receive everlasting life and eternal hope. Lord, we ask that your spirit would work in hearts this morning for those who do not yet have that gift and that promise of eternity. For those who do know you, Lord, we understand our need for the word of God more and more each and every day as the cloud gets dark. It's been said of late that the world does not need our religion, it does not need our philosophy, it needs your word. That means we need to have your word at the ready. However that means, we need to be meditating on it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to be feasting on it daily, that we are seeing you, Jesus, and we are savoring you for all the value that you have. Lord, I ask that if there are those here suffering with struggling, battling with persistent sin, which is likely most of us, that you would show us victory. You would help us to not play loose with sin, but to be violent and to do what we need in our lives to cut out the opportunity for sin to come back. Because we want to be meat for your use. We want to be set apart. You have already set us apart in one sense, but we need to continue to prove that we are willing to make our own sacrifices, to show that we see the world as the vanity that it is, that the commonality of the world is not for us. You have called us to so much more. As we chew on your word, Lord, as we meditate on it day and night, give us great success. Bless us as we go out from here today. Give us great victory over the things entangling us. And bring souls into our contact and into our number that need to hear your word. That your praise would be glorified. Your name would be lifted up. For we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Let us carry it forward as we go from here. Glorify yourself through your word today. We ask in Christ's name.